We are in Romans chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you want to open to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. As we look at our message, What Faith Can Do. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture as we see seven things that faith does in our life. And faith can do things that nothing else can do. And we say kind of flippantly, you know, have a little faith. But I want to encourage you, have a lot of faith. Trust the Lord in these areas of your life that we're going to be looking at here, and it will set your feet in such a firm, solid place. You're going to experience just that confidence in your walk with God, because that's what faith does. And so as we look at what faith can do, let's read first verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 5, and then share with you what Paul's trying to communicate to our hearts. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Seven thoughts about what faith can do in your life. Now, this passage starts with the word therefore. Now, there's a simple Bible teacher adage that is used all the time. When you come across the word therefore, find out what it's there for. Meaning that it's a hinge, a word that is a hinge that is connected to the previous passage. So there was all this teaching in chapter 4 about being right with God by faith through the grace of God. That you can't approach God and get right by earning his favor with works, by circumcision, by religious activity. You just can't do it. All you can do, and this is the thing, people are on either one or two categories. That is, they expend effort expecting to earn God's blessing, or they believe by faith and they receive God's blessing. So you are a person that is effort-oriented to earn God's favor, or you are a faith-oriented person that believes God and receives it. The one produces tremendous security by faith through the grace of God. The other produces an insecurity in your soul and your approach to God. And that's what Paul the Apostle is telling us, and that's what that important word, therefore. Now, therefore, since you've committed your life to the grace of God by faith, the first thing that we see in this list of seven as we kind of hit each one of them moving right along is in verse 1, he says, having been justified by faith. You see, faith makes me right with God. That's what the word justified means. It means a declaration by God, because you put your faith in his Son and the finished work of Jesus on the cross, God declares you justified, which means he declares you to be totally righteous in your standing before God. Now think about that. That's pretty mind-blowing, but that's what faith does. Faith justifies you. There are three experiences the Christian experiences. That is justification by faith, sanctification by faith, and glorification by faith. That justification is a once and for all act. The day you receive Christ, you're right with God, and you're always going to be right with God in your standing. Sanctification is the process in which God cleans you up, because face it, you and I are pretty messed up people. We got a lot of stuff for God to transform, and that process never stops as long as there's air in your lungs. God's cleaning you up. He gets his bar of soap, and he's washing you out. He's cleaning you out inside to outside. God's cleaning you up. But then the glorification is the absolute confidence. I'm going to glory, the glory of God. I rejoice. I'm going to heaven, man, because of what Jesus has done for me, not because of my own goodness. I don't walk around with a braggadocious swagger like, look at me, I'm going to heaven. I go, man, look at him. He's taken us to heaven. Anybody that believes in him, that's why every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. So in that confidence, justification by faith. Now, this is the mind-blowing thing that it's hard for your human mind to wrap around. The moment that you receive Christ, that justification, that finished work of God's declaration in your life, is I've never been more right with God than that day. Now, 29 years ago, as a half-drunk kid who had put a couple of drug deals together that day, On a Sunday afternoon, I gave my life to Christ with alcohol in my system. I had just gotten in trouble with the law, and we had settled out of court for some violent, you know, we'd beaten some guys up, and actually one of them was the bass player at the Calvary Chapel there. And he prayed for us that we would get saved and all of that. But that day, just think about it. I was 19, 29 years ago, I got on my knees and I asked God to forgive me for all the wicked stuff that I was doing. And immediately, overwhelmed by the presence of God and the Spirit of God, I knew at that moment I was right with God. Now, God, in the sanctification process, has been cleaning me up for 25 years. But today I stand here before you, no more righteous than that day I believed, because that's what justification does. That day, I was as right with God as I ever will be in my whole life. Sanctification changes me so I'm more usable for God. And we're going to get to chapter 6, and Paul's going to talk a lot about sanctification in this book of Romans. But now he's talking about what? First, number one, what does faith do? It justifies you. Believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, shed his blood, was buried, rose from the dead, and you will be just as if I'd never sinned. Powerful. So that's where we start in Romans chapter 5. Number two, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace that we get with God. Now, there's two pieces, if you will, in the Bible. There's the peace of God, Philippians chapter 4. Let your heart be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the peace of God. But what's this? This is peace with God through Jesus. Peace with God is that before I came to Christ, the Bible clearly teaches that I was an enemy of God. Did you know that? Before you come to Christ, you were alienated. You were far from God. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. The Bible says not only were we enemies of God because our hearts weren't surrendered to him, but we couldn't please God because we didn't have the Spirit of God inside of us. And we were at enmity, another word that means hostilities, and we were at odds with God. I didn't want to hear God's word. I didn't want to follow God. I was running from God. I was turning my back on God. I had heard about God when I was a little kid. I didn't want anything to do with God. But the day I received Christ, I had peace with God. The war's over. The hostilities are over. Now I marched down to the Christian bookstore and I bought me this cheap Bible because I'm a cheap guy. And I began to read that Bible, and all of a sudden, I wanted to know what God had to say to me. I went to church because I wanted to sing songs to him. I wanted to serve God. God changed my life, and I had peace with God. No longer was I in a battle of wills with God. I was just like, God, whatever you want, man. You see, ultimately, there's two people on planet Earth, C.S. Lewis said. There are those who say, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And then there are those on Earth that say, my will be done. Not yours. And that's the transformation. So then you have peace with God. So you've been justified. That's what faith can do. You have peace with God. That's what faith can do. Number three, in verse 2, it says, through whom is Jesus. Also, we have access by faith. Now we have access by faith into the heavenly throne room. This Greek word in its root form is the word that we get protocol from. It's the way to enter and to interact with royalty. It's the proper entrance and exits of dealing with royalty. And so now, by faith, I have access. I know how to have this royal protocol. Jesus said, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, I'll do it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. On that day Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom. God was declaring for all the world, for all time, through his Son Jesus, the way is open. The writer of Hebrews calls it a new and living way of access. I recently read a biography about an individual that is a prominent person in our history here in the United States of America, and he was going to meet with the Queen of England. And so they set them down. Anybody that's going to interact with the Queen of England, you have a little protocol instruction. How do you deal with royalty? And one of the things, though there's a whole list of things that you do, one of the things that happens is that you never turn your back on the Queen. Ever. You never turn your back on royalty. That means you enter the room facing them, and then you exit the room facing them. Well, he got himself in a quandary because they were in this one room and they were going to move to another room, and they had to go up this flights of stairs with this group of people, and the queen got in front of him and her husband got behind him, and he would have to turn his back on one or the other. So he said the way he solved it is he walked up the stairs sideways, kind of like a dork. He was looking at the queen, he was facing the queen, and he never turned his back on either one of them. He was really privy to the reality of the protocol. But just think about this. I'm an American. I pay taxes. I vote. I pray. But you know, I couldn't call the White House and ask to have lunch with the President of the United States. I could show up at the gate, ring the bell, Secret Service guys come, arrest him. Let's do away with him. I have no access to the most prominent political personage of our nation. But when I open my mouth in the name of the name that is above every name, Jesus, I reach royalty, the very throne room of God. I get to access back and forth. That's what faith does. And I want you to know that I would much rather be able to enter heaven in prayer than to enter the White House at any given time, no matter who the president is. Because the fact is that Jesus has made a way, faith has made a way for me to have access. There's a story about Prince Charles. There at Buckingham Palace, there was a family that were on a trip, a vacation. They were touring England, and they were there in front on the sidewalk of Buckingham Palace, and the parents were taking pictures and kind of distracted, and the 5 or 6-year-old, he walks up to one of those soldiers. You know those soldiers are standing there. They got the cool hat and the strap that comes across their chin, and they're really stoic, and they're like the super warriors in England. That's, you know, they're there guarding the Buckingham Palace. And the little boy went right up to the man, and he said, "I want to see the queen." And the guy very gruffly said, "You may not see the queen." And the little boy started crying because the guy was so forceful in the way that he said it. He started crying. Well, out on the sidewalk, going for a walk out in front, was Prince Charles. And Prince Charles went up to that little boy and said, "You want to see the queen?" He said, "Yeah." He took him by the hand. He said, "Let's go see the queen." Now, when Prince Charles approached that gate, the soldiers stood at attention. They opened the gate, and Prince Charles, the son of the queen, marched that little boy in to be able to meet the queen. You see, the son could bring that little boy, by way of access, the protocol to go in before royalty. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can bring us in before our Heavenly Father in prayer and our petitions that reach heaven. That's what faith can do. You see, when you're a lost, unsaved person, you have no access to heaven. You're locked out like that stern, firm soldier. That soldier would say to you, nobody can enter this place without faith in Jesus and a love for the Son of God. Now, fourthly, going on, it says here in verse 2, into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. That's what faith does. Faith tells me where to stand and to stay standing and not move from that place. If this is grace, I'm going to stand here. You see, outside of this circle of grace is efforts and works and religion and everybody trying to sweat their way into a relationship with God. But the Lord says, by faith, you stand right here on this spot that says grace. God's unearned, unmerited, we are not worthy of it, His favor. So I choose to stand in grace and not to be moved from grace. Some people think, well, I stepped into grace at salvation, but now it's my job to earn it. Not so. You never move from the place of standing. Wherever you're told to stand in the Bible, stand there. Stand in the unearned, unmerited favor of God. So every day I wake up, if I say, by faith, I'm standing in God's grace. It was a free gift in the beginning. It's still a free gift. I don't have to earn it. I just have to believe it and receive it and enjoy it. What does that produce? Confidence, security, peace. Now, on Friday night, We had a big program. We had hundreds of kids up here on the stage, and they had the runway that our Easter kind of set up, this runway that went out here, and the big centerpiece. So the four-year-olds, their part of the program was to be out on the centerpiece on Friday night. And it was, man, it was a beautiful thing. My wife and I had so much fun watching those. I love watching little kids because some of them are thinking they're going to get an Oscar award at the end of this thing. Some of them are oblivious. People are out there. They're picking their nose. They're doing all kinds of stuff. Well, this little girl, they told them, the four-year-olds, you stand here. But she, it was like she didn't even know a program was going on. She kept walking up and down the runway, coming up to Christine, turning around, visiting with her friends. She was acting like she was just with a group of friends talking. She wasn't singing or anything. And worker after worker was trying to get her, just stand here. This is the four-year-old, stand here and look at the parents and sing and smile. But she wouldn't stand there. So she kept wandering around. Finally, a worker had to take her down off the runway and have her stand there, because she kind of got herself in a little bit of trouble. And I thought, that's just the way we are, isn't it? God says, stand here. Stand in my grace. You're never going to deserve what I'm going to do in your life. Ever. Ever. But because I'm good and my nature is a gracious God and a loving God and a merciful God, I want to bless you. I want to work in your life. You can cry out to me, Abba, Father, with the spirit of adoption, no longer the spirit of fear. So, we stand in this grace. Fifth, in verse 2 at the end, it says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, if I am justified, declared right with God, I have peace with God, I'm no longer at war with God, I have access by faith. At one time, I was denied access and had no access to God, and now I'm standing in grace. I don't deserve it, but I'm sure enjoying it, believing it by faith. What should it produce? Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. I have joy that has filled my heart. I can't wait to sing to the Lord. I can't wait to say thanks to God. I can't wait. It says, for the glory of God. So it takes us basically from justification all the way to glorification, and it's the thought of you rejoicing. Man, I'm going to be in heaven. Now, some people I say that to. I talk to them about heaven, and they look like they get this glazed over look in their eye like, heaven? Yeah, sitting on a cloud and strumming a harp, that doesn't sound very cool. That doesn't motivate me at all. Oh, really? Heaven is an amazing place. You see, when you walk with the Lord for a long time, this is what you begin to discover. You begin to be homesick for heaven. I'm homesick for heaven. Now, I'm living in this life, but the Bible says I'm a pilgrim. That means I'm passing through. This world is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm going to be in heaven worshiping with all of God's people. And they're going to have, all of us are going to have beautiful voices at that time. And some of us need them. We're going to be able to clap in heaven and have timing. We are going to get to heaven, and then we're never going to read another obituary. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any cancer. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any heaviness of heart. There's not going to be any temptation of sin. There's not going to be any wars or rumors of wars and all of the garbage and all the heartbreaking things that happen to little children in their lives. There's going to be none of that. It's heaven, man. Heaven is more than a destination. It's a motivation. I'm going to heaven based on what someone else has done. And by faith, I believe it, and I receive it, and I'm going, and I rejoice that one day I'm going to go to heaven. You see, I do a lot of funerals as a pastor. And so I realize, man, this life is a vapor. This life is here today, and it's gone tomorrow. It seems just like days ago that I got saved at the age of 19, and 29 years went by. I'm heading with breakneck speed towards eternity, and so are you. But death for me is going to be graduation day. I'm so stoked. You know, I've had this fear before, and I want to share it with you because it's good to get those fears out of you. That, you know, because I've prayed before, Lord, I'd like to die preaching. Now, I want to share with you something. Wouldn't it be cool for me, this is what my calling is, just to keel over with a massive heart attack. Now, it'd be traumatizing for you. Okay. But I just want to warn you. Somebody's going to come running up here and start CPR. And you're going to be beaten on my chest. Marshall, the head of our servants team, is going to try to perform mouth to mouth. And I just want you to know, if you bring me back to life, I'm going to punch you right in the mouth. Heaven to me is the reality that I get to be with the one who loved me and died for me, and I am going to worship for eternity. It's an incredible worship service. God says, it's not going to be boring. Get that thought out of your mind. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that God is going to reveal his grace to us throughout the ages, which means he's got stuff to teach us. He's got stuff that we're going to be instructed, areas of service in his kingdom. So, number five is we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And before I move on that from that point, can I share with you, I there was a time in my life that I did not like to think about eternity when I was living in sin. And I used to think to myself, what if I die in a car wreck because I'm always driving drunk? Where would I go? I'd go to hell. I remember having a vivid conversation in my own head with myself shortly before I got saved. Wow, what if you'd have died last night coming home from that party? Where would you went? And the resounding message was hell. Now, I know it's not politically correct in our culture to talk about judgment and hell, but I want you to know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Did you know that? Why? Because he doesn't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. Nobody in their right mind would want a person to go to hell. It's a real place, and people that are not reconciled with God, they have not been justified by faith, they don't have access to God, they're not standing in grace, they are lost enemies of God headed towards hell. And so faith wants to bring you out of that and rescue that situation and bring you into a confidence. Now, number six in our list of seven thoughts that faith does is in verse 3, it says, and not only that, man, that was a mouthful. We just talked about those five things that faith can do. But not only that, but we also glory, number 6, in tribulation. What do? We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, this is something that's a little outside of our comfort zone. He just declared objectively, this is all that God has done for you, and this is your standing with me. But in this life, he takes us from what God has done in a spiritual sense, and he puts our feet squarely on terra firma, on planet Earth, and he says, but you still live in this world, and we have learned through spiritual maturity to glory in tribulation. Now, I must confess I'm not quite there because I hate trials. I'm not a masochistic person. I don't like going through hardship. I don't think anybody in their right mind likes going through hardship, do you? I like things to be smooth sailing, nobody to rock the boat. I just want life to every day be a blessing parade. I am a member of the Bless Me Club, God. Bless me, and send all trials and tribulation to my next door neighbor. And I'll just walk around under the glow of the bubble of the goodness of God, and everybody will say, wow, look at him, isn't that amazing? And the Lord goes, that's not what's going to happen. You see, that's my own little fantasy. He said, what's going to happen for you is you're going to learn to rejoice and glory when you go through adversity. Huh? Who wants to do that? I'm preaching a little bit to myself every time I go through this passage. I know it so well. You see, the word tribulation means pressure. It means when you feel weight and pressure. We would say today, stress. You're stressed out. A while back, I was in the hospital doing a visitation of someone, and I saw someone, a gal who had been to our church, and she came up to me, and she said, oh, Pastor Rick, and I dialogued with her, and I said, so what are you doing here in the hospital? And she said, well, I'm doing a stress seminar. Stress management. I said, really? I said, tell me a little bit about it. She said, well, did you know that chemically, physiologically, that when you go through stress, that 1,500 different chemical reactions go off in your body? I said, 1,500? I mean, I would think 3 or 4 or 5. No, she said 1,500 different chemical reactions go off in your body when you're stressed out, when you're under pressure. And you say, well, that explains why I feel so lousy. There's like a stick of dynamite that's went off inside of me, chemically, emotionally, physiologically. Now, when we go through times of pressure, weight pressure, it produces three things. That's why the sixth thought, that what faith can do, is faith can teach us how to glory in our trials, knowing that three things are happening. They're always happening. Now, I want you to know that these three things don't always happen in people's lives, because if you don't have faith, it doesn't happen. That's what faith does. Faith says, I'm going through a hard time, but it's going to produce perseverance or patience. It means the ability to be under a tremendous weight or difficulty and not collapse. People, they go through a little hard time in their marriage, they bail out and divorce. They go through a little hard time at this workplace, they bail out. They don't want to take it. They're in this situation, they bail out. And patience is the ability to stand in a place under tremendous weight and pressure and be strengthened through the process. Now, as you go through times of pressure like that and you stand under it, what happens spiritually is then God produces a spiritual experience that produces character. So because I've went through some hard things, I have now the experience of being under pressure and watching God's faithfulness, so I can glory in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Or we could look at the Old Testament equivalent, Genesis 50, verse 20, by Joseph, when he says, you, speaking to his brothers, meant this for evil, but God meant it for good to save many lives. You see, what you're going through right now, you're going to go through hardships, not any differently than the unsaved world. But you know some things the unsaved world doesn't. Number one, you have faith that God's going to work this together for good because you are called by God and his purposes, and you love him. That's what faith does. I know I'm going through a hard time, but God's going to help me in patience. He's going to produce a godly character, and then that character produces hope. Hope is an absolute confidence of the coming good of God in your life. It's a certainty. It's an absolute certainty. You see, now at walking with the Lord for 29 years, I can look back over 29 years of hardship and adversity and trials and struggles. I used to tell the Lord when I was a young pastor, Lord, I'm your servant. Shouldn't you go easy on me? Man, I'm trying to tell people about Jesus. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. And the Lord's like, no, just the opposite. How are you going to connect with my people who are going through the brokenness of life without being broken yourself? I'm like, could I just do the correspondence program? Could I just, you know, could you just send it in the mail? I'll read about it, and I don't really have to live it, do I? Can it be theoretic? I just know the theory of it. No, Lord, you're going to live it. You're going to live it. You're going to be stressed out. You're going to experience adversity. You're going to experience hardship so that you grow in patience, you grow in character, and then you can grow in hope, because this is the truth. The certainty of coming good, as I look back over 29 years of walking with God and seeing his faithfulness, God has never, ever, ever failed in his word or let me down. Not once. Now, I don't have time to share with you how much I've failed, how much I've messed up, how much I've blown it, how much I've whined, how much I've cried about the things that I was going through, but that doesn't matter. The Lord says, even when you're faithless, I remain faithful. That's who I am. Yeah, I know you're framing this, but this is the thing. We tell the Lord, I can't take anymore. And the Lord, you see, the Lord knows you. He knows what you can take. And he's saying, oh, no, you can handle lots more. You have no idea the limits that I can take you and stretch you like Gumby, you know, and stretching and brokenness. And I'm going to do something beautiful with you. But you did, no, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. And so he just pours it on to, not to be mean, to help you grow. Now, we understand this in other areas of life, that stress produces strength, right? You who have a gym membership, you actually pay to suffer. You pay someone so that you can suffer. You go in there, you're paying $60 a month, you go into the gym and you're going to stress out your cardiovascular system. You're going to run for 3 miles or 30 minutes or whatever. You're just dying, killing yourself, and people are wondering if they're going to survive, looking at you and the look on your face. But you know what you're doing is you're stressing out your cardiovascular system. What's it produce? Strength, right? Some of you pay a trainer to hurt you. I mean, it's not enough that you pay the gym to hurt you so you can hurt yourself, but you go get the trainer, and you look at those trainers, they got that big smile, and they're stretching them, and they're telling them to lift in weird, awkward contortion kind of positions. I'm thinking, man, if I did that, I couldn't walk for a week. And you're paying to be stressed out, so you get strong. Isn't that true? We know it. We understand it physically. I hate to exercise. Unless there's a ball involved, I never wanted to exercise growing up, but if there's a ball, if there's a basketball or a football, I'm in. This is the thing. I exercise 2 to 3 days a week, like, you know, 15, 20 minutes, because I know I have to. That's all I want to hurt myself to maintain what I have, which is not much. I'm not trying to maintain much, so I don't have to do much, okay? The Bible says that physical exercise is of a little value. It doesn't mean don't do it. It just says it's of a little value. It's good for me and the quality of life. But spiritual exercise is good for this life and the life to come. Now, you see, hope, when I look back at 29 years of God bringing me through adversity and working things together for good, I am filled with a confidence of the certainty, no matter what I'm going through today, that God's going to work it out, and it's going to be a blessing in the end. You see, only faith can do that. Because otherwise we go, oh, I don't know. I don't know if it's going to work out. You know, hey, faith, that's what faith does. I heard a study, I don't know how to document it, and I heard it many years ago, that a scientist wanted to do a test in the laboratory about hope. Like, how in the world do you do a test on hope with mice? That's it, right? You got Mr., you know, hopeful mouse. You have, you know, Mr. Despair. I don't know how. So this is the study that he did. And then I'm like, that's brilliant. This is what he did. He put a mouse in a barrel of water with slick sides. So as he put the mouse in there, obviously the mouse went around all the sides, scratching the sides, trying to figure out a way to get out of the water, right? And so as he did that, basically when the mouse had made a number of trips going around that, the mouse realized it was hopeless. The rescue was hopeless. And he put enough mice in there that died from drowning to get an average on how long they went. It was about 17 minutes. The mice would go around and around and around and around and around, and they'd do that for about 17 minutes. And then the average was they would just give up and just, it's hopeless. I could do that, you know, and they drowned. And then he took a mouse once he got the average. He took a mouse and he put it in that barrel of water. And when it began to drown at about that 17-minute mark, he took that mouse out, he dried it off, put it back in its cage, fed and took good care of it for the next month, and then he put it back in the water. Now, when he put that mouse back in the water after being rescued, that mouse went beyond 17 minutes, it went beyond 30 minutes, it went beyond 60 minutes, it went beyond 90 minutes. That mouse lasted, not minutes, 49 hours. Why? Because it discovered when it was about ready to give up that a hand from above had rescued it. So it just kept going, kept going. There was a certainty that it felt like it was going to be rescued. I thought, what a fascinating thought. You know, sometimes we're in our own little barrel and we're going through adversity and we're like, man, there's no way out. I don't know what's going to happen. It's in your finances. It's in your health. It's in relationship. It's with the kids. It's in the marriage. It's at work. It's whatever it might be. And you're like, I don't know. But what can faith do? Faith can glory right now, even though my problem's not solved, by saying, I know who God is, and he's good. And I know, I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm kind of confused at the moment, but you know, this is what I know, that God loves me, and he's going to work this together for good. I don't know how, but he's going to do it. And other people go, what's wrong with you? How can you have such peace when such a terrible thing's going on in your life? You say, because that's what faith can do. Faith believes God. Trust God. And I trust God. That's what happened in Joseph's life. That's what happened in David's life. That's what happened in Job's life. That's what's happened in my life. That's what happened in your life. Notice, though, lastly in verse 5, the seventh thing that happens is that God's love is poured out into our hearts by His Spirit. Seventh and finally, it says in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Everything up to this point has been facts. Okay, it's facts, factual. If you, by faith, trust the Lord, you're going to experience justification. You're going to have peace with God. You're going to have access by faith. You're going to stand in grace. You're going to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You're going to glory in tribulation. But you see, this is the thing, that hope doesn't disappoint. I have never trusted with all my heart in God and been disappointed. I like the King James, maketh not ashamed. I've never been ashamed of trusting God, ever. I've been ashamed of myself by how I reacted, but never ashamed of God. God is faithful. He brings you through. And in the midst of the deepest, hardest, difficult trials, I have experienced the love of God being poured out in my heart by His Spirit. I wish it wasn't so, but it's so true. Sometimes in the deepest anguish of the soul, there is the greatest intimacy and clarity of the face of the Lord in your life. You've never been taken deeper than that moment. And God in His love just poured out His love by His Spirit into your heart. I had that picture in my mind of Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And so he told them, hey, I'm going to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. And he threw them in, bound hand and foot. So hot was the furnace that the soldiers died when they were thrown in there. But after a few moments, Nebuchadnezzar looked in that fiery furnace and he saw that they were unbound, the ropes were gone, and they were walking around in there, but there was a fourth individual. Nebuchadnezzar described him this way. He's like the son of the gods. I'm convinced this is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging out with His servants as they chose Him over compromise. I don't know about you, but if I was thrown into a fire furnace and the ropes came off, the first thing I'm going to do is jump out of that furnace. Let me out. But they didn't do that. Why? I'm convinced, reading between the lines, that the fellowship was so rich in the fire of that trial and the love and the intimacy that they experienced with the Son of God in that furnace, they must have said to themselves, though there's not fire out there, there is love and friendship and intimacy in here. And I would rather be in this trial and close to the Lord than outside of this furnace and away from that fellowship. You see, love that is shed abroad in your hearts by the Spirit of God is something that's subjective. It's just, I'm overwhelmed by God's love and His care for me. You know, years ago, 20 years ago, when Tammy and I came to town, we went through a series of trials. You know Murphy's Law, everything that can go wrong does go wrong. And we went through a series of trials. We were trying to start the church, and shortly after starting the church, some people got sideways with me, and we had our first church split at 6 months. It usually takes pastors 6 years to accomplish that. I'm gifted that way. And we had our first church split, and we started with about 60 people, and after 6 weeks, because of this divisiveness that went on in this little group, we didn't know each other or anything, we were down to about 6 to 8 people. And then we ended up having to move out of the apartment because of some conflicts, and we had made an offer on a home, and we didn't have the money to rent a place and then wait for that home for the 45 days that we had to wait for it. And so Tammy and the kids had to move to Twin Falls to live with her folks at the time. And Tammy and I had never been separated like that, where I had to work, you know, Monday through Friday and then just see her on the weekends. And that was kind of a troublesome thing. And right before that happened, I noticed this thing growing on Caleb's side. Caleb was 4 years old at the time, and this little red spot, I noticed it 1 week, and it was really small, and then I noticed it the next week, and it was like 2 to 3 times as big, and I thought, oh, that's troubling. And so we made an appointment at Tam and I with the dermatologist, and I took Caleb to the dermatologist, and we're sitting there in the waiting room, and on the walls of this dermatology office, there were all these pictures of melanoma, the scary, dangerous, fatal skin cancer. And I'm looking at these pictures, and I'm like, that looks exactly like what's on my son's side. But I thought, I don't know anything. I'm not an educated, you know, guy about this cancer stuff. And so we went in there, but I figured I'd be able to read the doctor's reaction. So we got in there, and the doctor saw it. And he said, oh, Mr. Brown, we're going to do something about this. And I said, oh, I expected the typical make an appointment, come back in 2 weeks, or you know, next month, whatever it is. We'll observe it. And he said, I said, so we're going to come back next week or what? And he goes, no, we're doing something about it now. We're cutting it off now. I said, you're cutting it off now? And then I realized the intensity. And the doctor told me, he said, Mr. Brown, this looks like melanoma. And he took this scoop about the size of a dime out of Caleb's left side, and I had to hold him to the table. And the doctor didn't have a great bedside manner, but he was very forthright. He said, Mr. Brown, if this is melanoma, let me tell you what to expect. He said, we're going to go deeper. We're going to take all the flesh in that surrounding area. Maybe it's made it to the bone. If that's the case, we'll take out some of the ribs right there. And then if it's that deep, we're going to be very aggressive with chemotherapy. And I'm sitting there with my four-year-old boy, and then this is the kicker, anybody that's had those kind of tests, but it'll be 5 to 7 days before you know. The 5 to 7 days of torment, you know, as a parent, you're just, you know, fortunately for us, it was a series of broken blood vessels that had broken, and over time they healed up. It wasn't cancer, but in that 5 to 7 day, it seemed like boom, that happened, and boom, this happened, and boom, that happened, and this happened. And then I was, because I was setting tile, I had to live here in an apartment or a hotel room with my two coworkers, and Monday through Friday. And the one guy, every night, I was trying to prepare a Sunday message because I was working full-time. We were working about 50 hours a week. And so I'm in this hotel room, and I'm trying to prepare a Bible study. And the guy next to me would drink a six-pack of Budweiser every night, and he would read Playboy every night. He liked it for the articles, he said. And the guy on the other side was an older guy in his 60s, and he drank straight scotch every night, was a chain smoker, so the room was just this fog as a chain smoker. And he was hard of hearing, so he had the TV turned up loud, you know. And so you're in this room, and I'm looking around, and I'm trying to prepare a message. I've got the guy drinking the scotch, TV blaring, chain smoking. My other buddy over here, he's drinking his Budweiser, chewing his Copenhagen, and reading Playboy. And I'm just sitting there like, Lord, what's wrong with this picture? I didn't dare at that time even tell the congregation what my weekly life looked like. You know what I mean? And everything that could go wrong seemed to be going wrong. And I was coming home, and I had a speaking engagement on a Sunday down in Pocatello. And I was coming back in my truck on a Sunday. And I'm going down the road, and I'm just talking to the Lord in my Ford extended cab. And I throw a rod in the engine. And bam! And it throws a rod, and oil goes all over the road. And I remember just coasting to the side of the road. I spoke out loud. I said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Quoting Job. And I just had a heart-to-heart with the Lord. I'm like, Lord, here, I'm only trying to do what you told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That's what I want to do. I just wanted to plant a church so that people would hear about your goodness and your love and your grace. And I don't know that this seems kind of abnormal. And I would think that you would want to cut me some slack since I'm wanting to do what you want me to do. It's one of those moments, you know, when I say that the Lord spoke to me, I mean I just simply had a clear impression or thought in my mind that I knew originated somewhere other than me. And no audible voice, none of those things. Very rare in my life. God usually just speaks through his word to me. But I was impressed with this powerful conversation that I had with the Lord. And the Lord's like, you still want to serve me? That was the question. I thought, sure. In for a penny, in for a pound, you know? I mean, I don't know. You want to, you know, is this the way it is? And the Lord just ministered in my heart. How can you share with my people that I am faithful through adversity unless I teach you first? Like, once again, I was back to that thing, like, can I just read about it? I mean, do I have to really? Lord's like, no, you got to live this out. I'm like, okay. And as I kind of surrendered, because the thing when we're going through stress, we're trying to hold on to everything and hold it all together. But when you just surrender and give up, I'm like, okay, whatever. Rip the world apart. I don't care. I said, whatever. And I said, but Lord, you do know I have a speaking engagement, so I know you're doing this thing in my life, but I got to be there at this time. And so I pray that you'd provide a ride. I got out of the truck. This car just pulled over. I got out. Say, I'm going to this church. You want to drop me? Oh, yeah, I'll drop you off. And off we went, and I got dropped off. Didn't miss a beat. But through that time, God by his Spirit poured out his heart of love into mine. He said, man, I'm real. And I'm going to carry you through the adversity and the thick and the thin and the ups and the downs and the all arounds, because you see, that's what faith does. That's what faith does. And if you know Jesus, you know what? You have this confidence. I've just laid it out there for you, what Paul the Apostle said. Man, you can be justified by faith. You can have peace with God. You can have access by faith. You can stand in grace. You can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can glory in tribulation. And you can know this, that God's hope never disappoints, because he has given us the assurance of pouring out his love into our hearts. And that's enough to carry you for five lifetimes if you don't forget it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of who you are and what you've done and what you want to do. Lord, we glory. You are so good. Lord, we glory in the tribulations some of us are going through this morning, the hardships we're going through, because we know it's going to produce that perseverance and character and hope that you want it to, and your hope doesn't disappoint, and your love is so powerful. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in your people's lives, that you would lift them up, that you would strengthen them. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I pray that you would renew their strength as they walk with you, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.